less than 7 hours sleep last night. All right. All right. Who got less than six? Five? Okay, all the guys. Okay, 4 hours sleep? Three? Okay. Okay, good. You guys hit REM cycle at least one time in your sleep last night. That's good. REM cycle, that's when you're sleeping really deep. Good. Okay. Did you got less than three? Oh, okay, good. You're like, I was out. Good. How many snorers are there, guys? That self-proclaimed snorers? Good. Cool. I love going to student camps, and I'll tell you this one story one time, just to keep you guys awake for just a second since you got 3 hours sleep. We were at a camp. It wasn't like at cool houses or at a sweet church like you guys have. We were at this like sketchy campground, and they served us their food that this camp ran. And have you guys ever eaten something where like right away you're like, something's not right with this food? You guys know what I'm talking about? Maybe not. Okay, so this was like, something's desperately wrong with this food. So it's like maybe 2 hours after the like meal, your stomach's like feeling tight and it's almost like shaky and you're like, something's gonna happen. This is not good at all. So we were in tents actually, or in cabins, and everyone's just like groaning in their sleep. You can hear people just like, ugh, like everyone's feeling it from this food that they ate at this camp. And this one kid throws up everywhere, but to like help with it, he throws up into his pillowcase. So, and this is like for a while, this is happening. And all he did was he just kind of like closed his pillowcase, turns his pillow over, and goes back to sleep. That's all. Hey, it's camp. So, glad you guys aren't experiencing any of that. You guys have been having good food, I hope. Anyway, I love camps with you guys. I've been enjoying it, having a great time. Abby and I are having a blast here. You guys remember yesterday we talked about what? The church. Good. Yes. So we talked about what the church is. It's not necessarily a building. The church isn't something that you're just attending. It's not something that you just go to. The church is something. If you're a believer in Christ, you are the church. The church is made up of believers who are committed to and devoted to Christ. This is the church. But there are other things that the church is also devoted to. There are other things that help define the church, and we're going to find that out in Acts 2:42. But before we get there, I have a question. Are you guys good at interacting? Are you guys good? Yes. Yes. All right, cool. So I have a question for you guys. Typically, where would you guys say middle and high school students look for advice? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to pick on you. This is just... Okay, friends, okay. Other friends probably close to your age. What else? Teachers, I heard something else. The internet, okay. What specifically on the internet? Just Google it. Just Google that thing. Okay, cool. Anything else? Do you guys ever need advice? Where do you look for it? I'm hearing murmur. What else? Parents, okay, if you're a good student, I'm proud of you. All right, good. I didn't always look for advice from my parents. If you got a good one, raise your hand. I want to hear it. If you got anywhere, okay, so that's it. Man, you guys don't need advice. That's good. Okay, I looked for advice. You got one? What you got? Alexa, Siri, help me out. I'm so confused. Yes, so I think there's all kinds of places that teenagers, 12 and 11-year-olds look for advice. I did a lot. I still do. And some of the top places, I Googled where to look for advice. No, I Googled what are the top places that teenagers look for advice. The number one result that people your age get advice from, are you ready, is Instagram. Oh, yeah. Do you guys ever do that? Like, ask me a question, I'll answer it with like a random picture that means nothing to do with the question. Yeah, okay. So people look for advice on Instagram. Number two was, and I'm amazed by this, YouTube. I do this as an adult sometimes. I'm like, I'm working on my car. I don't know how to fix it. I look for advice on YouTube. Number three, people look for advice, or they take advice or get wisdom from the music they listen to. Yeah. I thought that was kind of interesting. Number four, celebrities. Okay, what does Taylor Swift think about my hair. Okay, cool. Number five, or the next one, the other friends, which I think Instagram counts as that, because Instagram is really just other people your age that you're asking advice from. And then there was one that cracked me up. I still don't even know what this means. It said, the number one place, this was on Google, this is not me preaching to you guys, this is not for me. The number one place you should look for advice is your heart. Everyone say, aw. Aw, yeah. People say, if you need advice, just look within yourself. Your heart knows what to do. And I can't disagree more. My friend, my heart, has led me astray many times. So people get advice from Instagram, YouTube, articles online, Google, Siri, Alexa. I wonder who would win in a fight, Alexa or Siri. And just a thought. Music, celebrities, friends. And what all these things have in common, I'm going to be honest with you guys, what all of these things usually have in common is that they're all unhelpful. Have you guys ever looked for advice from one of your friends and they told you to do one thing, and then you go to another friend also asking them for the same advice, and they tell you something completely different? Has that ever happened to you guys? You're like, hey, you know, does this outfit look good? And they're like, spot on, friend, sharp as a tack. And then you go to someone else and they're like, what were you thinking? Who dressed you this way? No, maybe it's just me. All right, that's fine. Anyway, what all these things have in common is that these places that we seek wisdom from, these places that we seek advice from, are unreliable. They have different opinions, and they're always changing opinions. All these things that we look to for advice have something to say, even if it's not worth saying. And I think that's where most students look for truth today. I think that's where most students today look for advice. But before we kind of judge other people for doing that, how often are we guilty of doing the exact same thing? Looking for advice or wisdom on Instagram or YouTube or music that we listen to or from our friends. I kind of was thinking of it this way. Chasing after the wisdom of the world is kind of like chasing after a bus. You're never going to catch it. And it's a bus you're trying to get off. And the bus is headed over a cliff. Like, there's just no good way that this is going to end. Seeking after wisdom of the world is like chasing a bus that's driving over a cliff. You can't catch it, and its destination is going to kill you. But where else can you go? What other place can you look for wisdom? Well, you guys are here at this church for this weekend, so we'd like to say, well, yes, we look for wisdom from God. Yes, that is a good Sunday school answer. Yes, we look for wisdom for God, but how do we do that? How do we seek wisdom from God? Because there are some people who claim to be Christians and say, I just pray to God, and he just speaks to me in a voice, and I hear him, and I mean, maybe they are hearing voices. I'm not sure if it's from God, but so biblically, how do we seek wisdom from God? You guys can open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is going to tell us, it's going to help us this morning where we should seek wisdom. Because I guarantee you that every single one of us, at one time or another, including myself, is guilty of looking for wisdom in the wrong place. Where the church looks for wisdom should be the right place. While you guys are turning to Acts chapter 19, we're going to look more at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 again, which says, and the church devoted themselves to first the apostles' teaching. And then it continues on to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to study first what the church was devoted to, which was the apostles' teaching. Now, who are these apostles? Because that's a word that you probably don't hear too often at your public school. Apostle, what is that? The apostles were Jesus' closest disciples. These are the people who hung out with Jesus the most. They were directly close with him. And today, we don't have disciples. Today we don't have apostles. We don't have them themselves, but we have their teachings. And these teachings that the apostles had are in this book right here. It's in the Bible. These are the apostles' teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So these, right here, in front of you, on your laps, are the very words of God written through his apostles, written through his disciples. These are the words of the Holy Spirit, right in front of you. Just like no one knows you better than you, no one knows God better than God. And this Bible right here tells us what God thinks about himself. God explains himself, and he explains everything that was created in the world, including, guess what? You. God explains you in this Bible. And this Bible, these scriptures, the apostles' teachings, are what the church are committed to. This is what the church is devoted to. But do you wonder, I always ask why when I'm reading my Bible, why? Why does the church devote itself to the apostles' teaching? Why does the church today devote itself to the scriptures, to the Bible? Because a lot of people don't agree with this. A lot of people think that the Bible is outdated. They think that it's behind the times. And they might ask you, maybe even at school, why would you read a book that's thousands of years old? They think that they don't really need it. And this morning, we're going to be reading from the Word of God, and we're going to talk about the power of the Word of God. So I'd like us to answer this question. Have you guys ever wondered, why does the Word of God have power? Because if you submit to the Bible, if you obey it, if you read it, if you believe it, you better believe it has power. But why does it have power? Because if it doesn't have power, if your Bible doesn't have power, then reading it is pointless. You ever think about that? If your Bible has no power, then all of those reading plans that you do to read through your Bible, all those Bible studies, coming to the church and opening your Bible, all of that is pointless if there is no power in the Word of God. So, there has to be power in the Word, and that's what we're going to see this morning in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is an incredible time in history where you see the power of the Word of God working. So, you guys are opening your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We're going to read verses 8 through 20 this morning. So, Acts chapter 19, read with me in verse 8. It says this, "And he," this is talking about Paul, "and Paul entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of, but who are you?' And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear and dread fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." Verse 18, "Also, many who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And then verse 20, so in this way, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So in this passage, there is a ton of going on. All in favor of honesty at church? Okay, none of you. That's good. Okay, all in favor of honesty at church? Okay, half of you. That's good. Okay, cool. How many of you guys have ever read a few verses in the Bible and were a little confused about what's going on? Have any of you guys ever done that? Guys, I'm in seminary. I do that. Like, you're like, okay, where is Ephesus? Acts in this place. It's a synagogue. He's in Ephesus. I've never been there. There's demons and these people running around. And, like, there's tons of stuff going on in this passage. So what we're going to do, I promise this can be understood. We're going to walk through this passage, okay? We're gonna do a little work. We're gonna read through it. I'm going to explain it. We're going to have fun this morning. So, first of all, this is taking place, all of this, in the city of Ephesus. You guys, if you know your Bibles, you know there's a book in your Bible called Ephesians. This is a letter Paul wrote to this city, to the church in the city. So this is actually taking place in the city of Ephesus. Now, you guys probably don't exactly know where that is, right? I probably can guarantee that none of you have been in Ephesus this week, right? Like, none of you have been there. So where is Ephesus? What is this place? Well, it was a port city. In other words, it was on the edge of a sea. That's how they made their money. So if you look at the maps at the back of your Bible, I don't know if you guys have ever done that, maybe when you're bored and you're just kind of flipping through it. If you look at the maps, Asia Minor is where Ephesus is in. And if you go to Egypt, you guys know where Egypt is, right? Northeastern side of Africa. If you look at Egypt and you look at the Nile, you go up, there's like that little sea. So you go north and then to the left just a little bit. That's where the city of Ephesus is, okay? So it's right in that area. But the city of Ephesus, what you guys need to know about this place isn't just where it's located, but also is that it was a great city. It had public baths, which I know kind of sounds weird right now. Maybe the guys, you guys are experiencing that over your camping trip. But this was like a big deal back then, right? People didn't have baths in the ancient world, but this city did. They had gymnasiums. They had a stadium for gladiators. Hello. I mean, that's a big deal. They had a stadium for gladiators. But the two greatest structures in Ephesus, in this whole city, that they were most well known for was, first, it had a theater. And this theater could hold 24,000 people in it. Yo, this is ancient times. That's a ton of people. This is a big theater, and it's in Ephesus. But the second thing, and some of you may have actually learned this in social studies or in world history, the second thing that the city of Ephesus was really well known for was a temple. It was called the Temple of Artemis. And this temple was incredible. It was one of the biggest buildings in the world at the time. It had huge pillars. It was made of marble stone. This place was huge. And this was what Ephesus was most known for. Everyday life in Ephesus revolved around this temple for this false god of Artemis. Ephesus was one of the largest trading centers in the area. It was a huge money and commercial hub. There was lots of people coming and going. It was an exciting place to live. There was tons of new people. And like we said, so much of this city was dedicated to the worship of this false god, Artemis. Or this false goddess. She was a woman goddess, apparently. But Ephesus was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. But get this. What it was really known for, the city of Ephesus, was magic. Now, not like magic like what you're thinking of, like, you know, pulling a rabbit out of a hat kind. This was like people who believed in sorcery. These were people who made a living off of fooling other people, convincing them, hey, I have control over demons and spiritual things. I could tell you your future. I mean, these were people, essentially, like making this huge scam and tons of money off of these poor, innocent people. This is what Ephesus was known for. So although this was an awesome city, it was really cool, it was really big, it was grand, it was beautiful, it had these theaters and amphitheaters. On the outside, it looked great, but they were desperately sinful and wicked on the inside. Ephesians 2 says that it was spiritually dead, just like all of us. And this story that we read about in Acts chapter 19 takes place in this city. And this story is actually about the beginning of the church in Ephesus specifically. This is where the book of Ephesians was written. So we find in Acts 19, the Apostle Paul's first major journey to this city. So let's start reading through it one verse at a time, and we're going to understand it. Let's look again at verses 8, 9. Let's just go through 8 through 12. You ready? This will be cool. It says, and Paul entered the synagogue. Remember that word, because you probably haven't heard that word recently. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So this section, if you're taking notes, verses 8 through 12, is about the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word. Let's look at this a little closer. Look at verse 8. It says, and Paul entered the synagogue. Right there, we come to a word that y'all probably haven't used yet today. Does anyone know what a synagogue is? What do you guys think? Is there one? Okay, yeah. So a Jewish church, a place where Jews worshipped God, right? I think that's a good description. It's where the Jews would have come together and they would have studied the Old Testament. It's where they would have worshipped God. It was where they would have worshipped Yahweh. It was a place for assembly, for worship used by the Jews. This is where they worshipped and read the Old Testament. This is where they prayed. And it says here that Paul would go there for 3 months. 3 months, Paul went to the synagogue every day and he spoke boldly, it says. Speaking boldly. These words here kind of have this continual sense. I mean, it makes sense, right? He did this for 3 months. I mean, he continually preached the word. Paul was an awesome guy. He was an apostle of Christ. He didn't care about his own safety. He doesn't care about being rejected by man. And he was also, it says, reasoning with them too. So what's the difference between reasoning and speaking boldly? What's the difference here? Well, I'm gonna get a little nerdy on you guys. Is that okay? I'm a little bit of a nerd sometimes when it comes to reading my Bible. I love it. So if you guys know, the Bible wasn't actually written in English. These Bibles you have in front of you, the original language that the New Testament was written in is Greek. And this word reason is translated from a Greek word, which means delegomai. And I know that sounds like, delegomai, why are you telling me this, Dad? It might as well be Greek. Yes. Well, this word delegomai sounds a lot like the English word dialogue. So that's what he's doing. He's not just lecturing to these people in the synagogue. He's actually like going back and forth with him. Paul is asking questions. They're asking questions. He's giving them answers. There's a lot of persuading here. He's trying to convince them. He's speaking. He's dialoguing. He's persuading. He's doing everything he can to convince these Jews to repent and believe in the gospel. This is what we talked about last night, that those who are in the church are devoted to Christ. And this is what Paul is doing in this synagogue for these Jews. He's saying, you need to repent and believe in this gospel that the Jesus you crucified, Jews, is actually your Savior. You need to repent from your sin, trying to earn your way to heaven and put your faith in Christ. This is what Paul is so passionate about. And for these months in the Jewish synagogues, verse 9, we see their response. Could you imagine you being Paul? It says, when they was after doing this for months, some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. Could you imagine being Paul? You love these people so much that you go to this city you've never been in before and you preach to them the gospel for months and months and months and you're trying to convince them, repent and believe. This is for you. You need Christ. And yet their response is that not only are they stubborn, but they continue in their unbelief and they speak evil against Jesus. Man, can you imagine how hard that must have been for Paul? And so what he does is he withdraws from them, but he takes some disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So when the message of salvation is continually heard, but it's continually rejected, the heart becomes cold to the gospel. When we continually hear the good news of Christ and we continually think, that's not what I need, your heart becomes cold to that. Ephesians 4:18 talks about these kinds of people, saying that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from life because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And this outwardly played itself out in verse 9 when it says they spoke evil against Paul and against what Paul was teaching. So when the Jews reject Paul and what he was teaching, he withdraws and begins reasoning daily, not just with the Jews, but now with the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles is also probably a word you haven't actively used this morning on your own, but Gentiles just means anyone who isn't a Jew. And it says that Paul did this with the Gentiles for 2 whole years. And in verse 10, check it out. It says, all of the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. It was God's will for the gospel, for the good news, to not just go to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. This is incredible. All Jews and all Gentiles in the entire area of Asia are hearing the good news. And then verse 11 and 12, check it out. It says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and cloths that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So that is kind of an interesting couple of verses right there. What does that mean? God, in extraordinary ways, is doing something with Paul's message. Here, if I was to come to you guys and say, hey, I don't know if you guys knew this, but yesterday, while y'all were asleep, I actually went to the moon and I took a selfie. And then I made it back just in time for this morning. What would your response be? Yeah, right. Baloney, right? So what you would do is probably you would ask me, hey, you need to prove to me that you went to the moon and took a selfie. What you need to do is show me that picture. What you're doing is you're actually asking me to authenticate my testimony. You're asking me to authenticate what I'm telling you. And that's what God is doing here with Paul. He's showing the Jews and the Gentiles that what he's saying is true. Now, why do we know this? Because it says in verse 11 that God was the one who was doing the miracles. So why don't we see miracles like this today? Because there are some people that will tell you that, oh, I can do these miracles. I can just lay my hands on you and heal sick people. I mean, if I was a good teacher, you guys are thinking, hey, why don't you just have a sick person come with you and then you could heal them and then we'll know you're telling the truth. Why doesn't God do that today, right? Well, the reason why is because today we have something even greater than that. Today, we authenticate the message of a good teacher, not by how he heals, but we look at the Word of God. What does the Bible say? And then when we hear someone teaching, you guys look to the Bible and go, hey, is what Dan's saying right? So then you go to your Bibles and you go, oh, you know what? It's in Scripture. It's true. I know his message is authentic. In other words, he's showing me the selfie that he used that he took on the moon, right? You guys know what I'm saying? So we have this book to authenticate messages. We have this book to authenticate truth. But think about it. Paul didn't have that. You see, the New Testament hadn't been written yet at this time. So people couldn't hear what Paul was saying and go, well, hold on. Let me go through my Bible. 2 John 4. That's right. What Paul's saying is true. They didn't have that. So God used another way to prove what Paul was saying was true. And the way he does that is he allows Paul to do these incredible miracles. God does miracles through Paul. And so when people are listening to Paul, and then he does these incredible miracles, they go, wow, what he's saying must be true. Because he's authenticating his message. Because there's power in those words. A true teacher in the church today submits to this teaching. A true teacher in the church today authenticates his message through the Bible. This is why the Bible can't be outdated. That's why the Bible does apply to us. And that's why the Bible does have power. God gave the apostles in the early church signs or gifts so they could use to authenticate their message. And if they were not true believers, if they were not true teachers, well, then they failed to have these gifts. In other words, if someone couldn't do these things, the Christians knew this person's message was false. And we have an example of that in our passage in Acts 19. Check it out. In verses 13 through 16, first we saw the preaching of the word, but now, if you're taking notes, we see the competition against the word. Ooh, this is where it gets good. Okay, verse 13, it says this. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of Jesus. In other words, they're kind of trying to steal his name over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. In other words, they're trying to do what Paul's saying. They're trying to do all this magic and all this sorcery just so that they could use the name of Jesus for their own benefit. And in verse 14, it says, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. So there's these Jewish sorcerers who are trying to use the name of God for their own benefit. So what happens to them? It's kind of some of the freakiest dialogue words, conversation in the Bible. Did you know that? I think it is. Because in verse 15, a demon speaks to these people, and it's freaky. Look at verse 15. These Jewish high priests are trying to use the name of Jesus to cast out a demon, and the demon, the evil spirit, says to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognized, but who are you? Ooh, it just makes me it gives me shivers just thinking about it. See, this demon even recognized, you have no authority. Even this demon saw these people say, without God, you have no power. And what happens to these guys? Verse 16, it says, and the man in whom had the evil spirit leaped on them, and he mastered all of them, and he overpowered them. Guys, remember, this is seven sons. These are seven men, and there's one man with the demon, and it says that he mastered them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now remember, guys, this is taking place in Ephesus, right? There's a ton of magicians, there's a ton of sorcerers in this city. There's a ton of people who believe that these sons of Sceva, these guys, these seven dudes, are legit. And there's this creepy religious cult in magic that's been fooling the Ephesians, and they've been telling everyone in the city, hey, we have control over the spiritual realm. And so using the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 13, they try to order out a demon, and even the demon notices, first of all, recognizes the power of Jesus. You notice that? Even the demon says, I know who Jesus is. Just like we saw yesterday, even the demons shuddered and knew who Jesus was. And the demon doesn't stop there. He says, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. Not because there was anything special in Paul, but he knew Paul had authority because he knows Jesus has authority, and Paul's with Jesus. And so he says, Jesus I recognize, Paul I know. These men have authority, these men have power, but who are you? See, the demon, he's not going to be confused. He's not going to be fooled like the rest of the Ephesians have been for so long. And the evil spirit challenges them, knowing that no man apart from God has any power, and no man apart from God has any authority, and even the demon knows that. And then verse 16, again, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This is such a weird verse when you read it. There's some verses that you read and you're like, I can't believe that's in the Bible, right? But this is what happened. This is how you know it's true, because if you were probably writing the book of Acts, you probably wouldn't have included this verse if you were just making it up. But because it happened, it's in here. So what this verse is saying is that this demon had supernatural strength. He beats up and he exposes the lies of the magicians in Ephesus. Now, for the first time in this huge city, everyone sees that God, that the God of Paul has been preaching about, is far greater than even the best of their magicians. See, these were seven men, and they were the sons of a priest, and they were Jews. These guys were probably the best of the best magicians, and the whole city saw these guys totally exposed, totally beaten up by this demon. And so now the whole city knows that what these guys are doing is a lie. Ephesians 6:12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, there are bigger things to be worried about than what just you and I can see with our eyes. There are spiritual battles happening all around us. So you and I, as you're sitting in that pew, let me be honest with you. I'm going to be real. I'm not going to tell you anything other than what you need to know. You are seriously outgunned. You have absolutely no defense. So what on earth can we do to fight against these things? What can we do? Is there any hope? Yes, Paul actually gives us hope. He says that the same power that Paul used is the same power offered us in Ephesians 6. You guys have heard of the armor of God, maybe? Ephesians 6 says, put on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice that Christians in the Bible are actually never commanded to cast out a demon. Do you guys ever notice that? We're never commanded to cast out demons, but we are commanded as a church to do other things. First of all, we are to love one another. First thing we ought to do as a church, love one another. Secondly, we teach one another, edify one another, admonish one another, nurture one another, comfort one another, build up one another, reprove one another, rebuke one another. So there's this one another attitude of the church. I don't come to church to serve me. I don't come to church to hear what I want to hear. I come to church to serve other people. But it doesn't say that we as Christians are commanded to cast demons out of each other. But why these things? Why are we commanded to do these things? And it's because the power of Christ is what gives us authority even over demons. It's not some ritual like the magicians thought. They just thought, if I could use the name of Jesus for my own benefit, I can have all kinds of power. But the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us authority. He's the one who can withstand Satan and all of his power. Ephesians 2 says that we were following the prince of the power of the air. Do you know who that is? The prince of the power of the air? That's talking about Satan. We were following Satan that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. This is us when we don't have Christ. You guys remember yesterday in Ephesians 2, it said we are dead in our trespasses and sins. It also says that not only are you an enemy of God, but you are following Satan without Christ. There's no middle ground in the church. Either you are the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan, or you're the kingdom of light in the kingdom of Christ. There's no, maybe I'll choose later. I just want to have fun first. Either you are with Satan or you are with Christ. And these men in Ephesus finally saw the power of the word. And this leads us to our third section, our last section, the belief that comes from the word. Check out verse 17. First, we saw the preaching of the word. Second, we saw the competition against the word. And thirdly, we see belief that comes from the word. Check out verse 17. It says, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. See, the name of the Lord that was being misused or abused just a couple of verses before in verse 13, it says some to invoke the name of Jesus. Now that name is being magnified. Now the people in Ephesus see this and they realize that what has just happened, what Paul is doing, is not just some magic trick. He's not fooling anybody. He's not pulling a rabbit out of his hat. This is the God who has power over demons, over sickness. And then in verse 18, it says, also many who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. You see, the people in Ephesus realized something. They realized that the name of the Lord Jesus was not something to be trifled with. It wasn't something to just kind of be familiar with. It wasn't something to just kind of be around and hear but not do anything about it. They realized that the name of Jesus was a name to bow down to. They saw that their pagan magic was useless, and they turned from their empty religion and cult and turned to the name of Christ. And it says that they burned their books, and 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, many of you guys probably don't have pieces of silver just lying around, right? You guys have dollar bills, I hope. And so we don't, when we like read things like this in the Bible, 50,000 pieces of silver, that sounds like a lot, I guess. I don't really know what that is. Like 50,000 pieces of silver, it feels like I could buy a boat with that, maybe. I don't know, which I would probably need on a rainy day like this. But how much is 50,000 pieces of silver? I did a little research, and I found out that 50,000 pieces of silver was equal to 50,000 days' wages. Whoa. Okay, so how do I describe this to you? You would be set for the next 140 years of your life. You'd be rolling in it if you had 50,000 pieces of silver. This is tens of millions of dollars. And these people burned it. Whoa, come on. Give me some of those tens of millions of dollars. They burned this money, and I think it was because they realized that this money was pointless, this money was useless, and it came from us just fooling the people of Ephesus, thinking that we had some kind of magic when we had no power at all. Verse 20 says, it's on my next page, verse 20, so in this way the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So what? That's always my question. When I'm reading the Bible, when I'm preaching, my question to you is, you're sitting in the pew, you're maybe 13 years old, so what? What does this have to do with me? What does this tell us? Well, when we're reading our Bibles, it's important to ask, what does this passage tell me about God? That's the best question to ask. Whenever we're reading our Bibles, what does this tell me about God? What does this tell us? Well, this passage, if you're taking notes, shows us the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Here it was preached by the Apostle Paul. It was affirmed with great miracles. Magicians and demons couldn't overpower it. And the result of the power of the Word of God was conviction and fear and respect of the Ephesians. Now, maybe some of you here this morning do not believe in the power of the Word of God. But we've seen this morning that there is power in the Word of God because of the victory that's shown over magicians, over sickness, and even over demons themselves. And this was how God chose to begin the church in Ephesus. And the church today, we need to acknowledge that there's power in the Word of God. That's why we open it and we read it and we teach from it at the church, because it doesn't matter to you guys what Dan from Los Angeles thinks about anything. I mean, who am I? Well, I'm just some kid from LA. I have nothing to offer you guys, but that's why we teach from the Word of God, because there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Word. That's why we're here. But so many of us, I think, if you're like me, it's easy to forget this truth. We struggle with sin, and then we wonder why. So many times when I'm a shepherd, a student will come to me and they'll say, "Hey, you know, Dan, I'm struggling with this sin. I continually am falling into it. I know that even though I'm a believer in Christ, I can still battle with my flesh. I can still fall into sin. So I know I'm offending God, but I keep falling into it. Why do I keep falling into it?" And I'm like, "Hey, I just have a question. Are you reading your Bible?" And usually the answer is like, "No, not really. Maybe one time a week or a couple times, but not very much." And I think that shows us that so many times we forget that there's power in the Word of God. You see, salvation comes from the Word. Did you know that? It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But it doesn't stop there. It also says Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth." In other words, make them more like Christ and less like the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. So remember that there's no benefit to just calling yourself a Christian. There's no benefit to just attending church. And there's no benefit from just reading your Bible. Because James 1 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the world and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he looked like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, Scripture, and perseveres, being no hearer, he who forgets a doer acts, and he will be blessed in his doing." So not only do we say that there's power in the Word, but we submit to it, and we submit to its authority, knowing that it's the Word of God. It has all power, and it has all authority. Now, in a little bit, we're going to break them into small groups, but remember, when we started, we said we wanted to answer the question, why does the Word of God have power? Do you guys remember that? I asked you guys that just before we started. Why does the Word of God have power? It's because the Word of God comes from the God who has all authority and all power. We might say, yes, the Bible has power. Yes, it has authority. But is how you live your life reflecting that truth? In other words, do you submit to the authority of the Bible every day? Do your friends at your school see you as someone who loves and obeys the Bible? In other words, do your brothers and sisters at home know that you submit and believe in the power and authority of the Bible? Ask yourself, does everything in your life mirror what you believe in the Bible? The Bible that you brought here and is sitting on your lap this morning. This is what the church does. The church devotes itself to the apostles' teaching. Acts 2:42 says, it devotes itself to Scripture, what is in the Bible. So first, the church is completely and totally devoted to Christ. It is made up of believers devoted to Jesus. But secondly, the church is devoted to the Bible. It's devoted to Scripture. And I have some questions to kick off your small groups with. So small group leaders, if this is helpful for you, you can jot these down or use them if you'd like. Or students, you guys, I'd love you guys to be thinking about this during this last song that Scott's going to help us with. But this is what you guys can be going over in small groups. One, where do you usually run to for advice? Where do you seek wisdom? Number two, what are helpful areas that you see, or what are unhelpful areas you seek wisdom and advice? What are unhelpful areas? Number three, where will continually seeking worldly advice take you? Where will you end up? And fourth, how can a Christian find wisdom? How does the Bible offer us advice and wisdom for how we live every day? See, the church devotes itself to the apostles' teaching, which is the Bible. The church is devoted to the Word of God because the Word of God has power. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the grace that you give us every day. And one of those ways that you give us grace that we don't deserve is through your church, that you give us preaching and you give us other believers that we can be encouraged by. I pray that we don't take this for granted, that we love and appreciate your church. But secondly, Lord, a grace that you give us is through your word. We know that without the Bible, without Scripture, we would be totally lost. We wouldn't know you. We wouldn't be able to find a way to you. But because of the words in the Bible, we can come to know you. But God, we forget this so many times. We look for advice from YouTube before we go to you. We look at advice from friends before we go to our pastors and men who know the word. And we go to Instagram before we just come to you humbly in prayer. So Lord, I pray that we'd remember that there's power in the word of the Lord. There's power in your words. We are grateful for Scripture. We're grateful for the Bible. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.